good to see everyone here this morning. Good to have the visitors here with us as well. Excuse me for a minute while I get everything. First of all, before I get started, I'd like to, on behalf of the congregation here, thank Steve for the good job that he did over the weekend. We've been studying Friday night and Saturday, the Sermon on the Mount, and it's evident through the our studies that we went together through that Steve put a lot of time and effort into his studies. It was well presented. Learned a lot from God's Word these past few days. And we did copy those. We have tapes or CDs that are available if you weren't able to be here for that and would still like to have the material and study at home with those. Just see my son Chris and he'll get those to you. But thank you, Steve, for a good job. We appreciate it. With the coming of the new year comes also a lot of crazy and wild predictions. Some people base these predictions on the past. Well, seems like this year is going to be just like 19 whatever, based on the things that they see happening. Say, I can just feel it. It's going to be just another one of those type of years. And others base their prediction on the present. Well, if things just keep going the way they are right now, I can see that these things are going to take place this year. And some, I don't know what they base their predictions on. There's a big billboard here on Ford Road just west of Newburgh, just put up recently, and says that Jesus is going to return in May of this year, 2011. Jesus Christ will return to the earth. I don't know what they're basing that prediction on, but most people, that we just want a better life or a better year than we had last year, maybe health-wise or financial-wise or whatever. We just hope that we have a better year than last year. Me, myself, I don't predict anything. I'm no good at predicting. Every time I make a prediction, it seems like I've left out some big part of the equation, and predictions just don't come anywhere close to what I thought it would be, so I just quit making predictions, and I just take life as it comes and deal with it, that what happens in my life. But this week, I received an email from a friend of mine. Didn't have a name on it as to where he got it, but it was interesting that this person, whoever it was, made several predictions for the year 2011 that are foolproof. They're guaranteed what will happen this year. And I said there was no name given to it, even though they're nothing to be ashamed of, but they're foolproof predictions, the things that will happen this year. It's nice to see that with all the problems and the foolishness going on in the world, it's encouraging to see someone thinking outside the box, so to speak. To see that there's a bright future that lies ahead, guaranteed. It's exciting to read the things that will happen this year, no doubt. So I'm going to share those with you this morning and take a look and see if you agree with what the author had to say. First prediction that he had, he mentioned that first prediction that he had was that the Bible still has all the answers today. It doesn't matter what question of life you have, the Bible has the answer. Questions like, is there really a God? In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, as the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Rome, he made some comments as he began his letter to them. In regards, he was dealing mainly with a lot of Gentiles that maybe have not known God. And so he comes into talking about there really is a God and the reason why he believes that. And he comes down to in Romans chapter 1, looking in beginning in verse 18. Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven and against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and the Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God in an image made like the corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and to creeping things. So did you see what he said? He says, wherewith man is without excuse for not believing in a God. He says, the creation, the very creation, the things that we see from round about us should give us proof that there is a God. But people say, well, I can't see him. I can't hear him speak. I can't touch him. How can I know for sure that there is a God? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you believe in electricity? How many of you have ever touched electricity? Well, we touch wires that have electricity running through it, but how many of you have actually touched electricity? How many have ever seen electricity? Do you still believe it? Do you believe that there is such a thing as electricity? You see the evidences. You see the lights on. You see all the things, the toys that we have that run on electricity. We see the evidence that there is electricity. We believe because of the evidence, not because we've seen it. What about George Washington? How many of you believe George Washington lived? Ever seen him? Ever talk to him? Ever hear him speak? Ever shake his hand? No. But we believe he lived because of the evidence. We've seen pictures of artists as they've gathered his picture and painted it on a canvas. We hear it, we see writings that he wrote with his signature on it. We have eyewitness accounts that wrote of an incident that they had with the George Washington, whether he was when he was president or when he was a leader of the Continental Army. There's evidence that he lived, and so we believe. There's evidence all around us that God lives. The air that we breathe, the food that we eat, the water that we drink. God says we are without excuse. The Bible has the answer to that. What about the question, is there really a heaven and hell then? If God exists, is there really a heaven and a hell? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, part of what our study was about yesterday in the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus talked to the individuals on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, Jesus was teaching on prayer there. But notice, as he begins, he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We believe in God. We believe he's in heaven as well. The Bible refers to heaven over 100 times in the New Testament alone, most of them by Jesus himself. If heaven didn't exist, do you think Jesus would spend so much time talking about it? In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, when Jesus was sending out the disciples out to teach and to preach, he tells them in verse 28, he warns them, he says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and both soul and body in hell. Again, Jesus teaching about hell. Do you think Jesus would teach about something that didn't exist? Some figment of someone's imagination? The Bible refers about 23 times in the New Testament about hell, a place called hell. Three times Jesus refers to hell in Mark chapter 9 and the terrible place that it is. If it didn't exist, do you think Jesus would waste his time talking about it? Well, if there is a God and there is a heaven and hell, are they as good and bad as I've been told? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20, Jesus tells us how good heaven will be. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20, Jesus says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Heaven will be a place where our treasures can be laid up. Treasures that no one can touch, that nothing can take away. A place where treasures will be. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30, the Bible talks about what we're going to be like in heaven. 22 and verse 30 says, and behold, for in the resurrection, Jesus was being questioned about the resurrection, about being married. We're going to be married when we're in heaven and things like that. And Jesus corrects them and he says, for in the resurrection, they will neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are as the angels of God in heaven. Will be as the angels of God in heaven. This decrepit body that we have will be no more. We'll have a new body, and we'll be like the angels in heaven. No physical bodies, but we'll have a spiritual body. In Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 15, as Moses was talking to the people before they entered the land of Canaan, he talked about this heaven. Deuteronomy chapter 26. And notice in verse 15. He's talking about God. He says, "Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people Israel and the land which thou hast given us. Thou swearest unto our fathers a land that floweth with milk and honey." He's asking God to look down from heaven to the place where he dwells. Heaven will be a place where we'll be with God, the dwelling place of God. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 34, Jesus talking of the parable of the sheep and the goats, when the last trump will sound and the sheep will be separated from the goats. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 31, he says, "And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." It's a place where we will be rewarded for what we've done on this earth. As he separates the sheep and the goats, he puts the sheep on the right and says, "Enter into the kingdom prepared for you." Not only that, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, Peter writes that it's a place where righteousness will dwell. When the earth will be destroyed, heaven and earth will be destroyed, he says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And he said it'll be a place where righteousness dwells. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, the Bible says that the new heaven and the new earth will be a place of no death, no crying, no sorrow or pain. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5 says that there'll be no night there. The glory of God will give thee the light. Heaven is as good as we have heard. On the same note, though, hell will be as bad as we've heard. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, the verse we just looked at when Jesus was sending out the 12, he says, "Don't be afraid of those that can kill the body, but be more afraid of those that can kill both body and soul in hell." Hell will be a place where our soul and our body will be destroyed. Matthew 25, verse 41. Again, the story of the sheep and the goats. We saw how Jesus dealt with the sheep, now he deals with the goats. In verse 41, he says, "Then he shall say unto them on the left, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." It's going to be a place of everlasting punishment. Verse 46, as he ends out this parable, he says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Be a place of everlasting punishment. In Mark chapter 9, I talked about three times Jesus talked about hell. And in Mark chapter 9 is the chapter where he deals with this. Three times and three times, both all three times, it's not good. In Mark chapter 9, look at verse 43. He says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire which never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." And verse 45, "And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." And verse 47, "And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the hell fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, the same place is talked about as being a lake of fire. I ask you, is this some place you want to spend your eternity? A place of everlasting punishment, a place where unquenchable fire, a place that's been prepared for the devil and his angels, and a place where your body and soul will be destroyed. The Bible has all kinds of other answers to all kinds of other questions. Who shall I marry? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. In other words, the Bible and God wants us to marry a Christian. Question, well, how can I have a happy marriage? The answer is in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your husbands as you submit to Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Many important questions and all important questions of life, the Bible has an answer to it if we'll just look. So I predict this year that the Bible will have all the answers to life's questions, guaranteed. Next, I predict that the year 2011, that prayer will still be the most powerful thing on earth. Talking to God, revealing our hearts, will be the most powerful thing on this earth, more powerful than any nuclear bomb or any bomb that has ever been invented, more powerful than any hurricane that's ever hit the face of the earth anywhere, more powerful than any rocket or missile that's ever been created. Prayer is more powerful than anything, period. Look at an example. In Exodus chapter 14, the children of Israel have left Egypt. They're on the way to Canaan. They've got an obstacle in front of them. They've got the Red Sea. They've got the Red Sea in front of them, and they've got Pharaoh's army behind them. And what do? Notice in Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 through 18. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift up thy rod, and stretch out thy hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Moses cries out to the Lord, and God says, why cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to move forward. And the Red Sea split, and the people were able to walk across on dry ground. And I ask you this morning, can modern technology do this? On demand? 24/7? I don't think so. Think about how powerful prayer was to the widow's son in 1 Kings chapter 17. You remember Samuel placed a drought by the word of God onto the land. He went by the river and was fed by the ravens, and God said it's time to move on. He told him to go to the city of Zarephath, where a widow woman will take care of him for the rest of the time while the drought was on. And we see in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 through 20, as Elijah is here at the widow's house being taken care of. The Bible says, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my son to remembrance, and to my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him into a loft, where he abode, and laid on him on his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, hast thou brought evil upon the widow whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Notice verse 22, God heard the voice of Elijah, and hearkened to his words. Look what prayer did for this woman's son. Over in 2 Kings chapter 19, look what prayer did for King Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 19. We see Hezekiah here, the king of Israel at the time. Assyria is on the march, moving into the city, and has come now to the region where Hezekiah is and his kingdom. And he sends Hezekiah a letter, basically slamming him and God, saying, just give up. Don't even try to fight. Your gods are no greater than the gods of all the people we've slain thus far. Just give up. Everything will go peacefully, and let's just move on. And he sends this letter to Hezekiah. And listen to the results. In 2 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter at the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear, open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, and therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. So Hezekiah takes that letter to the Lord and prays to God for deliverance. We see in verse 20, Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of Israel, that thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. And now listen to the answer that God gives. Go down to verse 32. It says, Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, or cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into the city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 men. When they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. Look what prayer did for King Hezekiah. God said in verse 32, they'll not shoot an arrow in this city. They'll not come before it with a shield, nor lay siege against the city. 185,000 soldiers were killed that night by the angel of the Lord. Hezekiah didn't have to push a button, didn't have to build a missile, didn't have to transport a bomb or a rocket. He prayed to God, and God took care of it. Look what prayer did for the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, Herod, the ruler in Jerusalem and Judea at the time, had taken James and had beheaded him and saw how it pleased the people. And so he grabbed Peter and was about to do the same to him. He waited, he was going to do this after the Passover. And again, in Acts chapter 12, we pick up in verse 5. Peter is in jail waiting certain beheading. He says in verse 5 of Acts chapter 12, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought that he saw a vision. Verse 10, And when they were past the first and second ward, they came to the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened up to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Herod and the guards thought Peter was pretty secure. Chains on his hands, chains on his feet, two guards, one on each side of him, a guard at the door, and yet Peter escaped because of the church's prayer for him. I believe prayer is no different today than it was back then. Just imagine what prayer will do this year in our own lives, or in the lives of those that we pray for, our families, our loved ones. What difference could prayer make in their lives? The leaders of our country. You hear lots and lots of people always complaining about them. Do we ever pray for them? What could prayer do for them, do you think? Think it could stop any wars? The one in Iraq, Afghanistan, Al-Qaeda? Think God can handle these? I think He can. No, I know He can. So we see in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says that God can do more than we ever think or even ask to do. He's able to do it. I predict prayer will be the most powerful thing on the earth this year, guaranteed. And I ask you this morning, what will you be praying for this year? Next prediction I have is there will still be godly preaching in 2011. I predict there'll be men like the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. As he wrote his second letter to the Corinthian brethren, he says in chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus Christ's sake." I believe there'll be men in this world in 2011 that will still be preaching that Jesus is Lord. That self is not important. I'm just the messenger. Christ and what he did is the message we need to be preaching. That's the important thing. That's the only important thing. I predict there'll be men that, as in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, that will accept the charge that Paul was making to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead and at his appearing and his kingdom, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." I believe there'll be men in 2011 that will accept this charge and will preach the word when people want to hear it and when they don't. I predict there'll be men, as in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, that will teach us some things. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us unto himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." I predict there will be men who will teach this, who will teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly, even in this present world. Yes, even in 2011. I predict there will be men like Peter, or as Paul in Acts chapter 17, as he was in the city of Ephesus, of Athens, preaching about this unknown God, a city fully given to idolatry, and yet they have an altar to this unknown God, which Paul begins to preach to them about. And notice what he says in verse 17 and verse 30. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says, "And at the times of his ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent." I predict there'll be men in 2011 that will still preach this message that all men need to repent, to turn from their evil ways, and to turn back to God. I predict there'll be men such as Peter, as he spoke in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, as he spoke to the very ones that had crucified the Son of God just a few short days earlier, shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Peter preaches to them. Notice in verse 40 of chapter 2, Peter says, "And with many other words did he testify, saying, Exhort and save yourselves from this untoward generation." I predict there'll be men that will preach the same message in 2011. Men who will preach to the world to save yourselves from this untoward generation. The world is not going to help you onto heaven. God and his word will. And I predict in 2011, just as the rest of apostles in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, when they were threatened to stop preaching about Jesus, they boldly stood up and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And I predict there'll be men in 2011 that will take this stand as well. I pray that I'll be one of those men. You won't have to go looking elsewhere to find one. I've committed myself not only to you, but to God, to serve in this capacity, to preach Jesus and him crucified to an ungodly and dying world, and to encourage those who will take a stand with me. I predict there'll be godly preaching in 2011. Not just here, but all over the world. Next, I predict that there's going to be singing praises to God in 2011. I predict just as in Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 13, as the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea, as we read earlier, the praises that they gave to God as they sang that hymn of thanksgiving and praise for God delivering them from the Egyptians and for taking them to the promised land. I predict that there'll be men and women who will not look at a command in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, the command to pray, to sing. Paul commands, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I predict that there will be men and women who will not look at this simply as a command, but a privilege and a blessing to sing songs to each other, to encourage each other, to sing songs of praise to God, and to do it with grace in our hearts unto the Lord. Singing will not be boring, it will not be a chore, but a delight and a joy. I predict that men and women all over the world will take this thought of heart to heart in the 149th Psalm. Psalms 149, verses 1 through 6. The psalmist writes, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song in his praise in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him, and let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name with dance, and let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and the harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people, he will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory, and let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. I predict men and women will take these words to heart and will sing aloud upon their beds, and that sing the high praises of God will be in their mouths. Let the world sing their songs of gloom and doom while we sing our songs of praise and glory and thanksgiving to an awesome God in heaven. Listen as the psalmist writes in the 146th Psalm, verses 1 and 2. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. As long as I live, let me sing praises to my God. Let the world have their songs of doom and gloom, misery and heartache, as we sing songs of praise and thanksgiving to an awesome God. Next prediction, I predict that God will still pour out his blessings upon his people in 2011. In Leviticus chapter 26, verses 3 through 6, as God was speaking to Moses on the mount, listen to the words that he says as he reminds them of the things to being faithful to him. In Leviticus chapter 26, the promises that God makes. Leviticus 26, verses 3 through 6. God says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach into the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. And ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in the land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, and neither shall the sword go through your land. God says, those who obey my commands will be blessed. Not only that, in the 84th Psalm, as I was looking through the Psalms, almost every Psalm that God has given us deals with this theme. Blessed is the man who trusts in me. The 84th Psalm, in verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in me. In Psalms 22, verses 4 and 5, the psalmist writes, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and they were not confounded. Psalm 32 and verse 10. My sorrow shall be to the wicked. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Psalm 33, verse 21 and 22. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. God will pour out his blessings upon those who trust him in 2011. And oh, the blessings he'll bestow upon us. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, God says he'll bless us with all spiritual blessings, or he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. He holds nothing back. He'll give us all of them. God will be pouring his blessings out upon his people, those who are obedient to his commands, those who trust in him, and he'll bless us with all spiritual blessings. And I ask you this morning, will you be blessed in 2011? Will you be some of those people that are obedient to his commands? Will you be some of those people who are trusting in him? The next prediction, I predict that there will be room at the cross in 2011 for everyone who wants it. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus said, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever, he says, it's not a limited number. He says, whosoever. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, again, Peter talking to the ones that crucified Christ, talking about a prophecy of Joel. He says in verse 21, And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. And it came to... Excuse me. He says, To give him all the prophets witness. Let me pick up in verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge and of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness, and through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of their sins. Whosoever, a word meaning all, meaning every, meaning each one. We don't have to push and shove at the cross. There's room for all, even in 2011. Jesus said in Matthew 26:16 and verse 24, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow me, if you want to be a disciple of mine. There are plenty of crosses to go around. It's an unlimited supply. Have you gotten yours yet? I predict in 2011 there'll still be room at the cross for more to come in. Next, I predict that in 2011, Jesus will still love you. In John chapter 15 and verse 13, Jesus says, Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Let this thought sink into you for just a minute. Jesus laid down his life for us. Gave his life, something that we deserved, and yet he gave it to us. He took our place. Paul, when he wrote in Romans chapter 8 to the Roman church there, verses 35 through 39, he says, Who will be able to separate us from this love of Christ? He says, Will tribulation, will distress, will persecution, will famine, will nakedness, or peril, or sword? He says, will it be death? Will it be life? Will it be angels? Will it be principalities? Will it be powers? Will it be things present, things to come, height, depth, or any other creature? All of these could separate us from God's love if we let it. But he tells us in verse 37, Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We don't have to give in. We have an overwhelmingly victory through Christ and his love. We can survive anything that man or Satan can throw at us because Jesus loves us. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ if we don't let it. And I predict in 2011, Jesus will still love us. And lastly, I predict that Jesus will save the lost in 2011 when they follow His word. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said, "Go preach to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved." I believe that still applies in 2011, don't you? In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus said, "If you'll confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven." I believe that still applies today, don't you? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, Peter said, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I believe that still applies. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." I believe that still applies. I don't know of any other way to have our sins removed except through baptism. And in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, as Jesus was warning the disciples about the persecutions that were to come, He says, "He that endures to the end will be saved." I believe that still applies as well. The problem is, people don't follow His word. And yet it's the only way to save our souls. So in conclusion this morning, it's easy to make predictions when God is in control. He's so predictable. He never changes. He's always the same. He always does good. He always has our best interest at heart. And don't ever lose sight of this. God is in control. Life is so much easier if only we'll put our trust in His word. So I ask you this morning, what predictions will come true for you this year? Will you look to the Bible for all the answers that you're searching for? Will prayer be the most powerful thing in your life this year? Will this be the year that you start teaching God's word to family, to friends, to a lost and to a dying world? Will you be singing to praises to God this year because you really love Him, not just because you're commanded to? Will God pour out His blessings on you this year? Or will it be because of you that He's holding His blessings back? Have you picked up your cross yet to follow the Lord with it? Is this the year that you really notice how much Jesus loves you? Will you be one of the ones that Jesus will save this year? Will you be the one come and confessing that Him as the Son of God, ready to put off that old man of sin, willing to repent of your sins, to put off the old man of sin and to tell God you're sorry, and to turn your life around and start living for Him? Will you be willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins? Will you be willing to make a lifelong commitment to be a servant of the Most High God, Creator of the universe, the sustainer of life, to be a willing servant of His? Let's truly make this year, 2011, the best year of our lives as we serve the God of heaven. We're going to sing this song for your encouragement this morning. If you're subject to the invitation, we ask that you come and let your requests be made known as we stand and sing.